Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome to Morningstar Family Bible Fellowship. We are glad you're here. Before we get started, I needed to tell you guys about something that happened. There was a church, I'm not going to say which one. You know, every church has a gossip. And this church gossip, well, there was a new guy that started coming. And she noticed one night that his truck was parked out in front of a bar. And so she told everybody that this guy had been drinking all night and what a drunk he was. And this poor guy was like, okay. And so she went and had to be sure and tell him, you know, that, you know, you got to be aware of where you're doing these things because people watch and they know what's going on. He just kept his mouth shut, didn't say anything. And that night he went by, parked his truck out in front of her house and left it there all night. So be careful what you tell people. Okay. All right. Today's teaching is titled Giving Thanks, the 90-10 Rule. Because we're going to be discussing a specific medical condition, I thought you really do need to see just what this condition looked like so you will know the enormity of the condition we're discussing. And parents, you may want your kids to turn away from this. It's pretty serious. But if you think they can handle it, we'll go for it.
Are you being serious?
I am totally serious. This is not a pretty picture. So if you want them to look away, please ask them to. Okay, this is leprosy. And this is not the worst case of leprosy. It's an absolutely horrific condition, isn't it? Some others were far more terrible. I show you this not to disgust you, not to shock you, but just to ask you to picture yourself in their place. Put yourself in the role of a leper and think of how you would behave as we cover our lesson today. Mark chapter 1, verses 40, we're going to start there, go through 45, tells the story of a single leper. So I want you to turn there with me and follow along as we see what happened with the Lord Jesus back then. So Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we'll start. Okay. Goes, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he, this is Jesus, straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he, this the leper, went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is a good example of exactly what we all do. Here was this poor man suffering from a massive problem. The Lord healed him, which was great, but the man was told to do something very specific. He was told to keep his mouth shut about what happened. Not just, don't blab this to everyone you see, but to actually say nothing to any man. Okay, maybe I'm just a coward, but if the Lord himself told me something to my face, I'd be taking it to heart. But not this guy. No, he runs off, and I love the way this is worded. Published it much and blazed abroad the matter. Sounds like he became a verbal forest fire, doesn't it? He apparently went and told it far and wide and quick. Okay, now let's see if some other lepers made a better go of it. Turn to Luke 17, verse 12, if you haven't already, and follow along as I read it. The Lord is on the road here, and apparently the word of his healings had already reached this far from our loudmouth friend. It says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger?' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Now, the story of the leper in Mark 1, 40 to 45, and this lone, thankful leper in Luke 17, are stories of the gratitude of good lepers. Good lepers are those that are healed and make sure they never forget the disease they once had. They are sure to keep in mind just how good clean feels. Bad lepers, on the other hand, are those who are healed and then go off, run off, and continue on with their lives, acting as if they never even had the disease. It's almost impossible to describe just how bad their leprous condition could be. You saw just a partial picture. They would have swelling and lumps over their whole bodies. Some parts lacked all sense of feeling. Their skin was covered with ulcers. For some, there was deterioration of the nose and throat, so speaking and even breathing sometimes was very difficult at best. For others, they would have eyes, ears, hands, and feet just eaten away. It's a terrible, terrible disease. Leprosy is literally a very slow living hell. Some medical people believe that leprosy can be caused or made worse by emotional stress. And indeed, those with the disease certainly were under stress. They probably felt that if there was a God, that God had totally forgotten them. See, whenever another person came their way, lepers were required to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" due to the highly contagious nature of that disease. They were actively segregated from society and were ordered to dress distinctively so people could see them from a distance and avoid them. So within their living hell, they longed, hoped, and prayed for readmission to society. And that could only happen through total remission of their dread condition. Luke says that on that day, when Jesus entered their village, those 10 lepers were keeping their distance. You know, but in reality, it was more like a huge gulf. For leprosy was the AIDS of the biblical world, but worse. Somehow, though, those men got up enough energy and hope to cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He did, of course, and they were made clean. Yet the amazing element in this story is not that the 10 were healed and released from their horrible state, but that only one returned to the source of that healing to express their thanks. 90% of all the lepers in Luke 17 were ingrates, bad lepers pretending they never met Jesus. And this is the 90 we're talking about in our teaching title, the 90-10 rule. The 90% of people that are healed by the Lord and then act like nothing ever happened. What a shame. They were so completely healed that there was not even a smidgen of the disease left on them. No more decay. Whatever body parts they were missing were restored. And it wasn't a slow, gradual healing like the diseases. The disease can take years. It was immediate. I mean, picture, what if they had lost a hand? Poof, their hand was back and perfectly normal. They were so totally healed, they immediately headed back to the social centers of their communities, which they would have been banned from for several years prior to that day because of their leprosy, because even just a hint of leprosy, and they were outcast. So their former publicly humiliating cry, unclean, that they had to shout anytime someone came near them, had been replaced by, hey, friend, come here and give me a hug. Because they longed for a touch. These untouchables had become the embraceables. Researchers have found that just to sustain a reasonable level of mental balance, people need a minimum of 12 personal touches a day. A hand on a shoulder, a pat on the back, a hug from a friend or family member, all help us to stay sane. So those of us that act crazy, you need to pat them on the back a little more. For those who live alone, a loving pet fills the need. Still, for all the joy of the leper's cleansing, we would never have known about them at all, except for the 10% of their group who knew the art of gratitude. And this is the 10 part of our title. One of the 10 came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And this man was a Samaritan, a man whom the Jews would have disdained as a half-breed and an unbeliever. Modern equivalent that we could probably relate to would be if 9 businessmen and 1 long-haired hippie were healed. Also, after the man threw himself at the Lord's feet, Jesus asked a most perplexing question. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Sit at the once corrupted feet of a thankful ex-leper and learn from him. This is the season of the year for us to come before God and give praise to him for all of our abundance. I don't know for sure, but maybe these lepers are pictured here to indicate that thankless people are in the 90th percentile of these unmoved lepers. Those who can receive so much from God and then mention it so little. C.S. Lewis said, ancient man approached God out of a strong feeling that he was approaching a judge. For modern man, the roles are reversed. Modern man is the judge and God is in the dock. Now, in the dock is the British version of on trial. Maybe this is why we feel we have no obligation to give God thanks for everything. I suspect this is what lies behind the reason that we are developing a culture distinctly lacking a sense of thankfulness. And for me, our thankfulness smacks of a lazy atheism. One old definition of an atheist is someone who sometimes feels gratitude but has absolutely no one to thank for it. So, of course, they thank themselves. There are 2 sides in the issue of all abundance. These 2 opposing categories are the thankful people and the thankless. The thankless tend to act as though they and their circumstances are entirely self-made. The thankful see the providence of God in all they hold. The thankful believe that it's not how much we have or do not have in life, but what we see as the source of what we have or don't have that is the real issue. A minister once visited a missionary couple in Costa Rica who obviously were living on a shoestring budget. He studied the very meager table as they sat down to eat. As the host said grace, his prayer swelled with such gratitude over God's abundance that the minister was tempted to open his eyes and peek and see if there was something that he had missed on that table. He soon realized, though, he had missed nothing. It was not what was on the table that really produced those people's gratitude. It was because their Christian gratitude was a way of life, as it should be. I don't know about you, but I've sat down to eat with a great many people who fed me more sumptuously than this man experienced. But their sign to begin eating was not a bowed head and words of gratitude. Their green light was when the host picked up his fork to eat. Sometimes it was even like waving the flag at a race, the starting flag. It's like, it was almost scary. It was like, see how fast they could put it in their faces. Okay, getting back to that lone Samaritan leper, whose thankfulness demanded a bowed head and saying, God, you are the giver of this feast. Now, though, the 90th percentile lepers are those who begin to eat when the host picks up his fork. And all of this goes to prove an old cliche. Gratitude is an attitude. Gratitude has absolutely nothing to do with what we have. It is a lifestyle. It is a conscious choice that one either chooses to do or doesn't. It rehearses praise so continually that God is always the giver, and lepers are cleansed by his giving. Was Jesus sorry that he cleansed those ingrates? Of course not. It's God's nature to cleanse, to heal, and give. But he does ask that very profound question in Luke 17. Where are the nine? It's a fair question. If 10 lepers are healed and only one comes back, where are the other nine and what are they doing? A minister was eating out one time at a restaurant. He happened to look around. The restaurant was filled with people, 39% of whom claimed to be born again, according to a Gallup poll. And he saw one person praying before beginning their meal. And when she finished praying, the minister asked her, Ma'am, I couldn't help but notice you were praying. Are you a Christian? Yes, she replied. The Lord saved me 4 years ago. Ever since then, I've been filled with gratitude for all that the Lord is doing in my life. I just cannot cease to thank him. This lone believer reminds me that Jesus taught a very practical principle of rejoicing in the things that mean the most to us. The chorus of an old hymn, some of you may remember it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I don't know all the verses. It's something like, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.
Thank you, Lord, for giving to me great salvation so rich and free.
Exactly. See, I knew somebody'd know it. So the chorus can teach us a lot. True, it has old-fashioned words in this new world of upbeat worship. Still, we should think about the message it conveys often. Our thankfulness should not only be rooted in the grace of mealtime, but more importantly, in the awareness of our own eternal salvation. If this Thanksgiving, your own table's more sparse than you'd like it to be, then forget about the food and just thank him for saving your soul. That is, if he has. If you don't know him as your Savior, what are you waiting for? Time is running out, folks. He will be coming, probably soon, to take his people up in the rapture. Could be today. Would that be cool? So why wait? Trust me, you don't want to miss this very special event. The terrible trials that follow will not be a good thing. Back to the lesson. Some of you may remember this portion from another great hymn. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Anyone know which hymn it's from? Rock of Ages. Okay, how about another hymn? One more. Horatio G. Spafford, in the hymn which he wrote following the deaths of all his living children, would write this beautiful verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Anyone know that one? It is well with my soul. I had the privilege of singing that for my mother's memorial. I couldn't do it. I had to record it. I could not do it live. No way. But how could he do it? How could Mr. Spafford write such a moving hymn when his heart must have been torn to pieces from the recent loss of his children? This man had already lost his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever, then lost all of his real estate holdings in the Great Chicago Fire the following year. And then it was when his 4 daughters were drowned at sea, 2 years after that, that he wrote this hymn. But his tragic losses weren't over yet. Next, after being blessed with another child, he lost that one at a young age. If this man, who lost so much in such a short time, can write such a song of deep praise and thankfulness, yet never gave up on trusting the Lord, what more should we be able to accomplish who have not lost nearly so much? With that in mind, I encourage you all, let us live in a constant attitude of being grateful for God's abundance, along with the writer of Hebrews 12:28, who said, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, be thankful, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You and I know, God does not always provide us with the abundance we want, whether financially, health-wise, emotion, family, friends. Yet Psalm 37, verse 25 says, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." My suspicion is that most of you will sit down to a very fine meal this week. I hope as you do that Psalm 100, verse 4, will come to your heart and mind. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Why? Because God is the provider of your feast. He is the keeper of your feast. If you don't have a feast planned, or any family to join you, please let us know, and we'll see who has room for you at their table. Or better yet, just let the rest of the folks here at Morningstar know your situation. It's certainly nothing to be ashamed of. And it would allow them the blessing of being able to provide for you. Besides, it's always best to spend a holiday with family and friends, right? A man once noticed, as he was eating a meal when he was in Haiti? I don't know how you pronounce it. He started to pick up his fork to eat when he glanced to the window near his table. He saw there the faces of hungry little children, their mesmerized faces pressed against the glass, watching him eat. For a moment, he said, "I had an awful feeling of guilt and sat poised, not knowing whether to eat or not." The waiter stepped over quickly and said, "Sir, don't let this bother you," and pulled the blinds. The man just laid down his fork, unable to eat that meal. He said, "It's so like American culture to forget to thank God for what we have, to simply pull the blinds and forget that we are part of the 6% of the world that continually has enough to eat again and again and again. And he's absolutely right. So I encourage you, do as Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise, and to help those who are in need as much as you're able. Most of the world's people are not dying from wartime annihilation, but rather by the thousands. Many die whimpering in the night. T.S. Eliot's lines should haunt us. He said, "This is the way the world ends for most people, not with a bang, but with a whimper." We all sometimes think God is unfair, but remember always, gratitude is an attitude. Habakkuk 3:17-18 shouts our obligation to praise. It says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You see the focus here? It isn't on having things. It's on salvation. And in reality, there's no use whimpering. God has a plan for his world. And that plan is that everybody who will would know Christ. In one way or another, we're involved in that plan. If being part of that plan does not create in our lives a sense of worship and praise, we've missed the whole point. The Lord's lone leper here is a picture of great gratitude, a picture of grace. Those of us who have been redeemed by the living Lord Jesus cannot help but say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for eternal life. And thank you for our daily bread." So break from that crowd of thankless lepers long enough to remember Somalia. Somalia is a land where there aren't any title holders anymore. There are no grain fields. Everyone there lives in extremes. Somalians spend their days waiting for UN food trucks. Some have turned to piracy. Consider the children of Somalia. Parents each morning send their children forward for rice. They're cheering and goading their children to be among the first in line so they can be among the 200 out of 500 that get fed. 300 return to weeping parents, weeping themselves because there wasn't enough for everyone. So this Thanksgiving, think of the Lord's question. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Answer him from your heart. "Lord, I do not know where the other 9 have gone. I only know that I have received blessings. And to not praise you for them is a sin I will not condone. I have been loved. I am made clean. I must enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I must come into your courts with praise." Jesus' question was never answered in the Bible, was it? Where are the 9? You've probably given some time today to identifying with the Samaritan who did return. Really? Was your reaction that quick? Is your faith that strong? It might be. And if so, thank God for that. For all of us, the important question is, how do we fit into this story? Here's how. All of us who have given our lives to Christ, taking him as our personal Lord and Savior, we're spiritual lepers. We now need to decide what kind of Christian we will be. One of the 90% or one of the 10? For some of us, it's been so long since we became a Christian that we may feel that it's too late to go back and thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Can we be thankful for past events? Maybe even express that thanks long after the fact? Here's a story about two women, which will show if it's possible. We'll call this lady Marissa. Marissa grew up in a county seat town in central Iowa. Following her college days and her venture out into the world, she returned one week to her hometown and was shopping in a grocery store. By chance, she ran into a former high school classmate. They exchanged greetings and the usual, "What are you up to now?" conversation, and then they parted. A few days later, Marissa received a letter from this woman. And that letter said this: "When I bumped into you at the store last week, I don't know why I didn't say something, but now I will. Do you remember that weekend when we were seniors and you invited me to attend your church's youth retreat? That event changed my life, and I've never told you. During my senior year, I was experiencing some deep family problems, and that retreat really saved my life. For some reason, I've never thanked you, but now I am. Thank you, Marissa, for caring and for asking me to participate." Can we be thankful and express that thanks long after the fact? Yes, we can. And yes, we should. Remember, time has little meaning to God. What were those healing experiences in your life that made life not only bearable, but even enjoyable? Maybe you just failed to see the hand of God working in your life. Indeed, those words of Jesus to the lepers on that day are directed to us all. "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." But don't take this to mean that just because you have faith, you will be made well. Doesn't guarantee that. Ask Johnny Erickson Tata if you don't believe me. She prayed and prayed for years that the Lord would heal her, but to no avail. You see, sometimes the Lord expects us to use our infirmities to touch and encourage others in theirs. Johnny does that in ways she often never knows. The Bible doesn't tell us about the future of those 9 lepers. Only God knows how many times those 9 may have told their story of healing in later years and encouraged others. I certainly hope they did anyway. Maybe what they did, and what we definitely need to do, is to carve out a time where we express to God our thanks for His loving acceptance of us just as we are. A time that results in ever stronger faith and more loving service to God through that by way to others. There's a saying: God loves you enough to accept you just as you are, and too much to let you stay that way. So it's never too late for us to give thanks to the source of our healing as long as there is breath in our bodies. So I ask each one of you to spend exclusive time this week in loving and grateful communication with the Lord Jesus, and most especially this coming Thanksgiving Day. May God bless you, everyone.